All right. Well, a few years back when I was living in Colorado, I was wanting to take some time for like a prayer retreat. I was the kids pastor at a church, and I was ready for a little time to focus on Jesus. And I hadn't had one in a really, really long time. And I'd been in ministry for 10 years at that point. And a friend of mine said, hey, well, you should go to this place called the Sacred Heart Retreat Center. I'm like, okay, sounds cool, you know. And he said, now, it's a silent retreat center. I'm like, okay. He's like, so no talking. Like, you can't talk to anybody. There'll be other people there, but you can't talk. He said you can't talk on your phone. Can't have any devices. He's like, it is completely unplugging in a silent environment. And I'm like, wow, that sounds awesome. I've got like 5 kids, and silence is golden, right? So I was excited about this solitude time and silence. Yes, all right. And I get out there, and it's gorgeous. I mean, beautiful grounds, the trees, everything. It's just, it's made for that, right? It is a little sanctuary. And so I'm excited. I'm like, okay, I'm going to spend some time with Jesus. I start out, I'm going to say, okay, 8 to 4 p.m. I'm going to take one day and just kind of give that in a silent retreat to the Lord. So I get there at 8, and I'm praying, worshiping, reading my scripture, writing, journaling, and I was like, oh, man, that was a great time, and I look at my watch, and it's been an hour, and I'm like, okay, awesome, great, I got, you know, 7 hours left, this is great, and then the next, I'm like, there's some books I want to read, and I want to write down some notes and things like that, so I take a book, and I'm reading it, and reading it, and reading it for a long, long time, taking all these notes and praying. I'm like, man, this is great. I'm like, wow, I've been reading for a while. My goodness, I check my clock, and it's 10 o'clock, and it's been an hour. And I'm like, awesome, man, I only have 6 hours left. That's great. Thank you, Jesus. And so I start walking around, and I'm praying, and I'm like, right, yeah, God, you're awesome, yes, and so I look at some other books there in the library and read some of those and talk, and I don't talk to any people, but I talk to God and talk to myself, and then another hour has passed, and I'm like, okay, 5 hours left, all right, well, so we have lunch there. And when you have lunch, they say you can't talk to anyone during lunch. And there's other people, and they're grabbing lunch. And so it's really funny because you grab your food, and everyone just kind of nods at each other. They're like, like it's all this silent communication because everyone wants to talk, but they're like just nodding and winks. I don't know. So we have our lunch. And I've got 4 hours left, and I was just, honestly, what happened at this point was anxiety. I just started getting anxious, like, okay, I think I'm probably just going to leave, you know, like, this was great, it was a good time, and I'm, like, getting ready to leave, and God speaks to me, and he says, am I not enough? And I was not expecting that. And I just broke down and just started weeping. I'm like, man, I'm sorry, God, you know. And then all this stuff starts coming up in me, all of these insecurities, all of these idols that I didn't realize that I had in my life, all of these distractions, all of these things that I've been grabbing my attention away from Jesus and robbing me from an encounter with God on a regular basis in my life. And man, God started to do a deep work. And I journaled, I mean, oh my goodness, so many. I don't even know how many pages I filled up from that time on. And the rest of that time was priceless. It was incredible. But none of that would have happened if I would have left. I would have missed the opportunity. And that was the first time, I didn't realize that, but that was the first time I had had like 8 solid hours of silence, like no noise. Now, I'd had time for prayer retreats, but I'd never had a silent retreat like that. And it was amazing how God worked in that when there were no distractions. And there were things that I desired, and I took other silent retreats there after that, and they were even longer, and those were even harder. when I stayed the night there, that was really hard. But I learned when I was there that there was things that I desired, that would come up that were good things, like community and time, like just sharing with friends and family and time with my wife. And that was a desire that was a good desire. And I learned something about simplicity during that experience. And that was that simplicity is not having less in your life, like nothing in your life. Simplicity is a life that is full, but it's full of life-giving, Christ-centered activities. It is full. It doesn't mean that it's empty. It's not like you're not doing anything when you live a life of simplicity. It just means that you've decided that the things that matter most get the most attention. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. The title of my message is Simplicity. And we are continuing in our series, Making Room. So we've been talking about tending the garden of our heart, right? We have so many different things that can fill up that garden. And over time, what happens with the pace of our culture is our hearts, the ground of our hearts becomes hard. So whether that comes through just a sense of hurry and a frantic pace, or that's immediate gratification and false needs that we try to fill our hearts with because we're not feeling well, because we're constantly tired, and so we find other things to make us feel better, and that kind of fills up our garden even more. And then busyness, you know, filling up our calendar completely where there's no margin, no space in our life at all. And then when we continue that over and over and over and over again over a long period of time, habits are formed, and the habits that are formed aren't healthy habits. They're unhealthy habits, and they're harmful habits that we form in our hearts, and that makes the ground of our heart hard, where it's hard to receive from Jesus. We can still be inspired. We can still have moments. We can still speak truth, but it becomes more difficult to have encounters with the living God and hear the voice of God and be used by God and hear the voice of God's Spirit and speaking into someone else's life. That becomes more distant, and it becomes something that maybe we experienced at one time, but over time we've lost the sensitivity because of the pace and the franticness of our lives. And so we talked about that the first 4 weeks, those symptoms of a crowded heart, and then the last couple of weeks we've turned the corner and talked about four different practices that will help us to break up the ground of our hearts, till it up, remove the rocks, like the parable of the sower said, remove all the thorns and the weeds until we have nice, fresh, airy soil to receive all that God has for us and to receive the life that he promised us, right? Life in all its fullness. Jesus said, I came that you might have life, life in all its fullness. And I don't know about you, but there's plenty of times where I don't feel like I'm living life in all its fullness, probably more often than not, right? Or the come to me and you'll find rest. I'm like, okay, I'm still finding that, you know, still searching at times for that rest. But when we break up that ground and till up that soil, it makes our hearts receptive to the life that God intends for us. So let's look in Luke chapter 8 in our core passage for this series. Verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. That hard, hard ground. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So last week we talked about removing the rocks in our soil through the practice of Sabbath, creating a day of rest where we can encounter Jesus. And I hope that you guys took some time over the last week to find that time. When would that Sabbath time be? And maybe, again, it starts with 2 hours or 4 hours or whatever it is, just a time that is set aside to stop, rest, delight, and worship. Right? And so we talked about creating that space to practice eternity. Because if you think about it, that's what we're doing. That's what Sabbath is. It's like rehearsing what eternity is going to be like forever, where we stop, we rest, we delight in God, and we worship, right? And so it's great. We get some practice in there before we show up. And we're like, wait, we don't have to do any work? what am I going to do, God? You know, it's like me on my silent retreat, right? And so it's good practice to prepare ourselves for an eternity with Jesus that is beautiful and enter into the rest that Jesus offers. So we talked about Sabbath, and then the third ground Jesus describes in this parable is the thorns. He says, they hear, but as they go on their way, through life, or you could say even just go through life, do their own thing, kind of just live life. As they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. What's interesting about that is they're just going through life. They're just doing life, you know, just kind of coasting, just cruising through. And yet, what happens? They're choked out by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. You could call this unintentional spiritual formation, right? Because we are always being formed by all the forces in our lives. And so when we just go through life, if we just coast, if we just live, what will happen over time with no sense of direction or purpose, then weeds will grow up. Weeds will grow in the garden. If we don't follow Christ's direction, because he was very clear to be alert, on guard, to watch, right? To be intentional in our lives, what happens to our garden? Weeds grow up, right? You leave a garden alone after a while, weeds grow. It's just something that happens. Look at this passage in Luke chapter 12. We're going to be camping out in the 12th chapter of Luke today and going all the way down chronologically in the verses, and it's amazing how all these verses tie together. It's a beautiful picture. So we're going to start in Luke 12, verse 13. Look at what he says about being alert. Verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, it's funny because he's the judge of all the earth, right? He says, then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." It's interesting because he answers the guy and then he tells the crowd, watch out. Let me just use this opportunity to tell you, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And then he goes on to tell a parable about that. Verse 16, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. That sounds good. And then verse 19, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. So he tells him, watch out. There's plenty of things that are going to vie for your attention, and having great possessions and wealth, that's going to be something that the world is going to throw at you. And you got to be on guard. Don't get too comfortable here. This is not your home. Your home is in heaven. You are a sojourner. You're just passing through. So don't make everything that's of this world your life focus. He's saying, be on guard, watch out, because life is more than what you possess. And he says to give attention, store your treasures in heaven, right? Give attention to the things that matter most, the things that are part of God's kingdom. Here's what happens. If we don't give attention to our garden, weeds will grow naturally. And we're not planting weed seeds. You know what I mean? Like, I think I've talked about this before. Dandelions, maybe I'll just go in that direction. But we're not intentionally doing that. You know, if someone comes over, we have a garden, they haven't paid attention to it, and there's some weeds that grow up, it's not like our friend's going to be like, oh, so you decided to plant weeds. So how's the harvest coming for those dandelion seeds? You know what I mean? Like, no one intentionally plants weeds, but what happens? They just grow. They somehow get in there and they start growing because of the environment that they're in, right? The environment is what causes weeds to grow. They grow because we aren't paying attention. So what happens when the weeds of this world grow up in our lives if we're not being intentional. The scripture says they choke us and suffocate us. They don't allow what is growing in our garden to bear fruit and to fully mature. Doesn't mean that it doesn't grow. It just means that it's not bearing fruit. It's not fully maturing. Because we're always being formed. This is it. The weeds are that unintentional formation. And it happens through our habits. We've been talking about this at Practicing the Way. It happens through our habits, through our relationships, through the stories that we believe about life, about what life is all about. It happens because of our environment that we're in, the world that we live in. It happens over time and through different experiences, but we are being formed by the forces around us in this world all the time. No matter what, you are participating in spiritual formation. Whether it's intentional or it's unintentional, we are being formed into a type of person. So the question is, what is your spiritual formation look like? What is forming you in your life? This is what Paul is referring to in Romans when he speaks about being conformed to the pattern of this world. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So he says, intentionally offer your lives completely to God as a sacrifice. Man, this is it. This is the whole thing. I'm giving you everything, which is your true and proper worship. Verse 2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." If we aren't intentional about our spiritual formation, if we aren't intentional to renew our mind, we will be conformed to the pattern of this world. We will be. It will happen naturally. We're not intending for it to happen. And we might not even want it to happen, right? How many times Paul said, "I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do," right? Has that ever happened to anyone in here? Yes? Okay, that's happened to me. Yes, thank you. I'm in good company. Right? Because there's things that we don't want to do, but we do. Why do we do them? Well, we're being formed. We're being formed into a type of person. And if we're not intentional about it, about renewing our mind, we will be conformed to the pattern of the world that we live in. So what is the pattern of the world? Well, it's what he said in the parable. A life consumed with worries, riches, and pleasures. Consumed with that. Let's look back in Luke 12. So that passage ends, and in the very next verse, Luke 22, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore," huh? Anytime you see therefore, you got to know what it's there for, right? So the verse right before this was him saying, "This is how it will be, whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." And then verse 29, "And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them." So it says the pagan world, what? It doesn't say has these things, or works a job so they can have food and clothing. No, it says runs after. Runs after, meaning this is the primary focus of their life. Runs after these things and seeks these things. And this goes back to our message about false needs, right? Where there's things in our lives that the world wants to tell us what we desire is actually what we need. What we want, that's a need. And then what we need is actually a hope. So it's like, I hope that one day I'll be a good, you know, wholly devoted follower of Jesus. I hope one day I have some authentic community in my life. I hope one day I have some good habits and rhythms, but I need this new car. I need that, you know. I need this. I need this entertainment, you know, but I hope that one day, you know, I'll have some good relationships. You know what I mean? It's like that's what the world does. It shifts our actual needs and makes them these hopes, and then it takes wants and desires and makes them a need. And that's running after the things of this world. The broad path will lead you to believe that. And guess what? We are in a stream, and that's why if we're not intentional about our formation, we will be carried down the stream, the broad path. Just like Ecclesiastes. We did that series on Ecclesiastes. Life is all about pleasure, possessions, achievement, and legacy. But these are false needs. They are grasping for the wind. There's not substance in these things. So how do we pull the weeds? How do we do it? How do we get rid of these chokers out of our lives? Not like the cool, like, punk rock choker. You know what I mean? The teen years, yes. How do we counteract this wanting, this coveting? So a life of simplicity helps to counteract the deforming pattern of this world. Choosing to live a life of simplicity helps to come against this deforming pattern. Look at Luke 12 again, verse 31. So he just said the pagan world runs after these things, but the Father knows you need them. Then verse 31, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. He's not saying it's not wrong to want them or to need them. God's going to provide those things. He's going to give them to you. But seek, run after the kingdom. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Man, isn't that awesome? He's like, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be worried about this stuff. It's your Father's good pleasure to actually give you the whole kingdom. Like, so don't be afraid. He's going to provide everything that you need for a life in all its fullness. And he says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it's funny that we've been talking about tending the garden of our hearts. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. And so Jesus teaches them to live this way. Live simply, right? And then you see the early church do it. They listened. It's awesome. They did it. Acts chapter 2, look at the early church living simply. Verse 44, it said, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. It seems so simple, right? It's simple. They're just meeting together. They're selling things as someone has need, so they help provide for a need. They have everything in common. They're breaking bread in their homes, meeting in the temple. And then the very next verse is, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So it wasn't just living that out in a bubble. They were also, in their hospitality, reaching those who don't know Christ. Because they were opening their home and meeting together. Hey, you can come on over here. Come on over here. Come on over, share a meal with us. And man, that lifestyle, because they had favor with people. When we live a lifestyle of simplicity, there's something about it that is attractive to a world that is constantly fatigued and worn out. Like, how do you do that? Why are you so happy? Like, I don't get it, you know. Well, rest helps, you know. So they broke their bread. And then Acts chapter 4, verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. And it said, didn't say they did, like, everyone sold their houses and property. It didn't say that. It said from time to time, when there was a person who had a lot of property or a lot of things, if there was a need, they might sell a piece of land or they might sell a property and then take that money and then give to those who are in need in the community. It's beautiful. And they were just being generous with, some people had more wealth than others, and so they were just being generous with the wealth that God had given them. So why then is it so important for us to have less, to live simply? Why is that? It's because Jesus said a life doesn't consist of the abundance of things we possess. So life in all its fullness that he promises us is not that. It's not the abundance of things that we possess. And the more stuff we have, the more distractions we have. The more stuff we have, the more distractions we have. The more crowded our lives become. I mean, think about it. If you're in a room and you pack a bunch of stuff in your room, then it's more crowded, right? So if you got a lot of stuff in it, then it's crowded. You have less stuff in it, it's not as crowded. It's just simple as that. And not only that, but there's distractions. I love this quote by Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. He says, "What if more stuff often just equals more stress? More hours at the office, more debt, more years working in a job I don't feel called to, more time wasted cleaning and maintaining and fixing and playing with and organizing and reorganizing and updating all that junk I don't even need." Wow. All right, bro, that was a little harsh. But it rings true, doesn't it? So Jesus continues in Luke 12 in the next passage with a story of the watchful servant. Verse 35 says, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him." I love that. As soon as he comes and knocks, they're ready. They open the door. "It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he, the master, will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them." Wow. "It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Isn't it interesting that this is right in that same context of not worrying about the things of this world and selling these things and giving and trusting in God and receiving the kingdom. And then he says, this watchful servant, be ready. Meaning there's so many things that can distract us away from our created purpose, from why we are here. Having fewer distractions allows us to be more focused on what matters most. Having fewer distractions allows us to be more focused on what matters most, being ready for when Jesus comes, we're ready. We're waiting at the door. No matter when he comes, he starts to knock, we're like, all right, Jesus, come on in. We're ready. Our eyes are on him. We're partnering with what his spirit is doing in the earth. So, how do we do this? How do we practice simplicity? Do we sell everything and give it to the poor? No. I mean, you could, but there's kind of a movement that happened a while back, and I don't know if it's still a movement or not, maybe in like certain urban areas, but minimalism. Have you guys heard about minimalism? I actually watched a documentary on it once, and it was really fascinating. And I'm like, that seems so cool. And I go back to my wife, and I'm like, babe, we should get rid of all of our clothes to where we only have two pairs of clothes, and we just rotate through those, but they're really nice. And then we have like one fork for each person in our family. We have like one plate, and then we have like one book that we're reading, and then when we're done with that, we get rid of it, and we get one other book. And then Katie's like, no. I'm like, okay. It was a nice try. But minimalism is, the difference between minimalism and simplicity is minimalism is, the focus is self-improvement, right? Simplicity is following the way of Jesus and making room in our lives. So look at this quote about simplicity. It says, "It's the intentional promotion of the things we most value and the removal of everything that distracts us from them. Simplicity is an inward reality that can be seen in an outward lifestyle of choosing to leverage time, money, talents, and possessions toward what matters most." That's simplicity. Elevating the things of value and removing the things that distract us from them. So how do we do it? Living simply. Here's a few helpful tips. There's a lot of ways that we can do this. Here's a few things, simple things that we can do to help us living simply. Number one, identify your core values. Identify your core values. What are the things that matter most? Identify that first, because we need to know what the things are that matter most if we're going to elevate them and then remove the distractions that distract us from them. So what are those things? What does Christ say is the thing that you need and that matters most? And then what are the deepest longings of your heart that maybe God has put in you? What are those core values? These are the true needs of your life. Not the false ones, but the true needs. So it could be a healthy marriage, right? That's a core value. Or a healthy family, or practicing the practices of Jesus, the disciplines of Christ, Sabbath and solitude and scripture. It could be the mission that God has called us to do and living that out in this world. It could be intentional and authentic community that we invest in our lives. And it could be generosity, whatever. What are the core values? What are your core values? Identify what those are. And then number two, and this is maybe the most important step, identify the true cost of something. Identify the true cost of something that you're going to purchase or something that you're going to commit to a practice. What is its true cost? And this is what I mean. What will having this possession or committing to this practice or whatever in my life do to me? What's it going to do to me? So you think, oh, well, I'm going to buy this car. That's not going to do anything. It's going to help me get from point A to point B, you know? Okay, well, maybe if it puts you in debt or you have that car payment, then maybe you're taking money away from something that you need to give money to. Maybe because you have that payment, now you have to work more hours and you had a value of Sabbath and now you got to work on Sabbath in order to make the payment. And so do you see what I'm saying? Ask, what is the cost? What is the actual cost of this thing? And this commitment. I'm going to commit to, this sports league or something, and that's going to be fun. I'm looking forward. It's going to be great. But your value is to have a date night every week with your spouse. And if you commit to that league, that's going to be on the night that you would have had the date night. And so then you're taking away from what your core value is in order to do something that's not really that. And so you have to ask yourself that. And so is that making sense? What is the real cost? And if we know what our values are, if we know what the core values, the real needs of our lives are, then when we have a decision to make about purchasing something or committing to something, then we can align it. Okay, wait a minute. Does this support the core values of my life? And then if it doesn't, okay, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to say no. Hard to do. A lot easier said than done. But there's grace for that. How will it form me? It's another question to ask when it comes to the cost. Is it going to form me more into the image of Jesus, or is it going to cause me to be more attached to this world that I'm just a visitor in? How's it going to form me, and then does it align with my values? All right, number three, learn to share things. Learn to share things. This helps live simply, to have different things, borrow things instead of having to own things. Really hard for me to borrow stuff, guys. I'm being Katie, like she doesn't matter at all. She'll just go to anybody and be like, hey, can I borrow that? And the person's like, who are you? I live down the street. Can I borrow that? I'm like super timid when it comes to that kind of stuff. Like, finally, I took a big step forward. All right, you'll be proud of me, guys. I didn't have any weed eater line, you know what I mean? Like that plastic line. And so I was gonna ask my neighbor for some weed eater line. So I kind of go over to him and I'm like, hey, Dave, how you doing? Doing good? Having a good day? That's great, man. Days are great. I love good days too. And I love grass and mowing grass. And that brings me to why I'm here. And that is that I have a weed eater. And I need to use it. But I don't have something for it. And it was painful. But I finally got it out and said, hey, could I maybe borrow some line for a weed eater? And he's like, oh, yeah, sure. And he has like 10 different types of line. And he's like, which one do you want? I'm like, I don't know. He's like, here, just take all these four and you don't even have to bring them back. And I'm like, thanks. And it was great. And then I could weed eat my lawn. It was wonderful. But that's hard for me. I don't know why, but it's hard for me to borrow and ask things. I don't want to impose, you know, and stuff. But people like to share. People like to be able to help somebody out. Most of the time, they're like, absolutely. They're looking for that opportunity, and especially my neighbor, Dave. I've realized he's always saying, hey, do you need any tools? I got a million tools. I got this. I got that. And I'm like, all right, now I know. So Katie will keep me accountable to asking for things. But learn to share things. Number four, learn to enjoy the simple things in life. Enjoy the simple things, the things that are free. Creation, going for a hike, reading a book. I mean, you have to buy the book sometimes, but you could borrow one. Yeah, that's true. I forget about libraries. That's sad. Shows you how much of an avid reader I am. Learn to enjoy simple things in life. Just time with friends and family and laughing and conversation and playing some board games with kids and just simple. There's so many things that we don't really need where we can actually have a more fulfilling moment if we did something that didn't cost us something, you know, because we're just being present to the people in our lives. And people are awesome. They're fun. It's great to get to know them. So number five, last thing here, live by the motto, less is more. Less is more. Try to adopt that motto in your life. Less of the fluff means more of the meat, right? Less on the surface means more beneath. Less flowers, more roots. It's not as pretty sometimes. It's not as comfortable. Man, it is fulfilling. And a lot of times, just like every practice, it takes time, and we practice, and we fail, and we practice it again, and we fail again, and then we adjust, and then we try again, but the point is, keep at it. Keep practicing. Keep trying to simplify your life. So, we're meant to live a deeply spiritual and meaningful life. God intended that for us. False needs and the cares of this world rob us of deep and meaningful a lot of times and replace it with shallow and empty. Replacing substance with smoke. So let's pull out the weeds, create some room for things to grow, and build our lives on values instead of vices. Because a lot of times that's what those things are. It's more of just a vice, just something that we're kind of clinging to that isn't actually a need. It's not really something that we want even. It's just something that we adopted over time because it was in our culture and it was a thing, and so we adopted it, and now it ends up becoming something that's just kind of robbing us. And if we're honest, we'll say, yeah, it is. It is robbing us. But let's build on values. All right, so I want to close with this. First of all, this isn't easy. None of it is. None of intentional spiritual formation is easy. Making room in our lives is the most countercultural action we can take. The discipline of subtraction goes against everything that Western culture stands for. But there is a great blessing to be found if we keep pressing into it. Jesus always swam against the current. Man, he just always. Seems like he was always swimming against the current of culture. And guess what? He's strong, he's steadfast, and he's for us. He's for us, and he is strong, and he can stand against the current and plant his feet, and no matter how hard that current is running of our culture, he can just stand there against it and be a rock, and he's for us. And he's invited us into this life, and so he will empower us to live it out. We don't have to do it without him. God's grace is sufficient. Jesus said, you'll have tribulation in the world, but be of good cheer. I have overcome it. He's overcome the world at the cross, and now you and I have the opportunity to live into that freedom that he's promised us. The yoke that is easy, the burden that is light. And it comes down to this simple truth. Jesus is enough. He's enough. And believing that, and it takes time. It takes time. Just like I said, I went on that silent retreat. And I'm like, all right, I've had enough of Jesus. Jesus is enough. Right now, you have everything you need to live a happy, content life. You have access to the Father, to his loving attention. Who would have thought it's that easy of a yoke? So some reflection questions for us to take home. Number one, what are your core values? Take it home as a little assignment. This is our homework, right? What are our core values? Take time and write out what matters most. And honestly, I will tell you, the list shouldn't be that long. It should be fairly short. Okay, maybe start with like 10, you know. What are the things that matter most? Second question, what are some things you could remove from your life? And maybe just start with items, like just some stuff that you actually just don't need, you know. And you're like, you know what, I don't really need this, I don't really use this, and if I'm giving more attention to these things, I'm not going to use this. And so you sell it, but sometimes selling something takes more time than owning it. And so maybe just give it away. Find someone, give it away to somebody. Maybe you throw it away, I don't know. Depends on what it is. But what are some things that you could remove from your life? Pray about it. Ask the Lord. I guarantee you there's a couple of things. I guarantee you there's at least two things that you could remove from your life. Ask Jesus. God, what do you want me to remove? And then number three, what simple thing can you enjoy this week? What's a simple thing? The simplicity of life, something that God's given us that's free, that you can take part in and enjoy. So, core values, something to remove, and then a simple thing to practice. And this is just to get started. We're just starting. It's okay. We're going to continue to practice it. Like I said, we'll fail. We'll adjust. But let's keep going. And as a church, if we're all doing this together, it makes it easier. Because we have people that we can be like, dude, like, this is hard. And I know. You know, this is what I gave up. Oh, man, well, this is what I gave up, and that's really difficult. And, hey, well, why don't we have coffee together and, like, talk about that? Or why don't we continue? Why don't we spend some time with each other and build our relationship and let that be the thing that takes the place of the thing that we were giving our time to? That's something that us men got to do at the retreat, by the way, that was wonderful. We spent a lot of time just connecting with each other on a deep level, and it was wonderful. And I learned a lot. I learned a lot about myself. And some of the guys at my table said some things that, oh my gosh, I needed to hear. It was powerful, but it's because there was space and time to receive that from them. There's a lot of great people in this room. Let's make time to receive from these awesome, godly people around us. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to close with a time of worship.
Now to stand. So what can I say?
Pray as we leave this place today that we would go with these words that we've been spoken to us today, just about simplicity, simplifying the things in our life, God. Lord, I pray that you would be the number one focus of everything that we do, God, and that all the extra stuff that we pile on our lives, God, we would just let those things go. That, God, we could spend our time, our energy with you, with the ones that we care about, and mostly, God, just in your presence. Lord, I pray that as we leave this place today, God, that you keep all of us safe. that we'll be able to come back here again on Wednesday night and on next Sunday just to celebrate you and to grow in our relationship with you and with each other. Lord, we thank you again for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray you guys have a great week. We'll see you hopefully on Wednesday night at 6:30. If not, we'll see you guys next Sunday. Have a great week.